Every man I've ever known is fighting some battle in life, and often enough his happiness or well-being hangs in the balance. In a few minutes, I'd like to explore with you God's way out of that battle. It's not easy and it's not cheap, but it will work.
These worship programs are transcribed by the Protestant Radio Center in Atlanta, and this week present as speaker Dr. Edmund A. Stimley of the Lutheran Theological Seminary in Philadelphia, who speaks on the subject, God's Way Out.
Come, let us worship the Lord.
For He is our Maker.
O come, let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before His presence with thanksgiving.
Is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for Thou art with me. Thy rod and Thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever.
Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Ghost, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be.
I want to read to you a passage from the 10th chapter of 1 Corinthians, written to Christians who were having a hard time living as Christians. Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now all these things happened unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape, that ye may be able to bear it. I want to talk now to the man who may have once wanted to be a better man than he was, but gave it up as a bad job. Or to the man who still wants to be a better man than he is, but finds a hard time doing it. And I dare say that includes you, otherwise you would not have tuned in this program. There's a dream in the hearts of most of us of what we might be if. And the if grows until it dominates the whole landscape of our lives. Some persistent difficulty or circumstance that seems forever to be mocking the dream in our hearts. It may be a difficult family situation. So many of our problems lodge right there. An overbearing father, a clinging mother, rebellious children, a drunken husband, or a nagging wife. Or it may be a personality problem of our own. A hot temper, a dogged shyness, a feeling of inferiority, or some old familiar sin that keeps recurring as regularly as the dawn. Or it may be the job that's got us down, or loneliness, or failure. Whatever it may be, it's the if that keeps mocking the dream in our hearts of the kind of persons we might be, if only we could find a way out. Now, the Bible doesn't usually go in for blueprints to fit every specific situation you face, but here's an exception. Here's a blueprint of God's way out of that difficulty of yours. It comes by way of Paul, and he begins right where you are. So, he says, you're faced with a difficulty that keeps you from being the person you'd like to be. Well then, remember this first. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. Paul starts off by laying low that cherished notion of ours that our difficulty, our problem, is just a little special, possibly a bit more difficult to solve than someone's else. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. Paul was writing to the people of Corinth, who had all sorts of reasons for thinking that their own difficult situation was worse than that of any others among the early Christians. Life was lived fast and furiously there at Corinth, Ships were constantly bringing all sorts and kinds into town. There was plenty of drunkenness. Women were openly and unashamedly immoral. Politics were rotten. The pagan religion was a pest hole of vice. And all this did not fail to have its effect on the little Christian community there. Scandals, quarrels, divorce, and immorality of the most lurid kind were spreading like wildfire even among the Christians. And they wanted to know if Paul had anything to prescribe for them, not just the same old thing, but something special to meet their special problems. And Paul replied that their problems weren't special at all, just ordinary. Other people had the same temptations to be immoral or to throw up their hands and give up. There wasn't anything special or unique about them at all, and they might just as well make up their minds to it right off. Well, I have no doubt that left a mighty unpleasant taste in the mouths of those Corinthian Christians, as it does in ours too, at first, because we like to think that our situation is always a little unique, the difficulties we have to face in life a trifle more complicated than those of others. No one quite understands just what we have to go through. Isn't that true? In fact, for some of us, the only distinction we may have is that our problem is just a little more involved than the next person's, a trifle tougher to solve. And that may be why sometimes we like to take refuge behind the if and say, "Of course I could be a better and happier person if my situation were different. But you don't really understand what I'm up against." As a matter of fact, you might well be thinking to yourself right now, what do you, a minister sitting in a broadcasting studio, what do you know about me and my problems? Do you know what it's like to work the night shift, get home dog-tired, and never have an evening at home with the family? Do you know what it's like to try to run a business as a Christian should and still make a profit in a highly competitive market? Have you ever had to face the prospect of losing your job and not know where the money's coming from to pay the rent and the doctor's bills? And I have to say, I don't. I don't know your particular situation. But I do know this. As a pastor gets behind the scenes in the lives of families, he sees their problems and difficulties no one outside ever dreamed were there. I know this. I have yet to know a man or a woman who is not facing some difficulty, fighting some battle, all unknown to those outside. The difficulties which get you down often enough are not special at all, just ordinary. And what's more, your circumstances, whatever they may be, are not always to blame, because everything from high heroism to abysmal defeat can result under the same set of circumstances. You may say you're no hero. Well, that may be. But I'd be inclined to put a question mark in back of it. There are the makings of a hero in every last one of us. Face up to this fact first, then, writes Paul. Stop coddling yourselves with the idea that your problem or difficulty is special. It's not. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. And then he goes right on to declare, "But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able." Not only is your difficulty not unique, it's not insurmountable either. And that's another blow. Because in addition to the feeling of distinction that we sometimes manage from our difficulties, there's frequently a tendency to take them lying down, as if they were too much for us or for anybody else either. It's the cross we have to bear, we say, bravely forcing a wan smile through the tears. And Paul says that's a lot of poppycock, too. How often have you heard someone say, as I have, that he's sorry, but he was born with a quick and nasty temper? That's nonsense. God actually blessed him with a quick and warm responsiveness, which can issue in a hot temper, or it can issue in an equally warm and quick sympathy and kindness. Such a man is blessed. Peter was such a man. He had a quick temper, but he learned to control it. And it was that quick and warm responsiveness of his which made him the leader among the 12 disciples. The God who made us gave us freedom. To be sure, that freedom involves the freedom to deny God and to embrace every imaginable evil which comes walking down the pike, including the throwing up of your hands and crying, "What's the use?" But it also includes the power to become the sons of God and to overcome whatever evil it may be that has come to plague us. This God of ours is faithful. He didn't set us here to be made hopeless captives of loneliness or lust, of a quick temper or lack of patience or whatever. He will not suffer us to be tempted beyond our capacity to overcome. For any test that you or I have to face, there is strength available and to spare if we will have it. And with that, Paul moves on to the heart of the matter. Our difficulties are not special, and they're not insurmountable, for God will, with the temptation, also make a way of escape that ye may be able to bear it. There is a way of escape, a way out of every imaginable difficulty and temptation that besets us. But I want to warn you, it's not our way out, it's his. Paul doesn't carry this blueprint any further, but the whole New Testament fills in the details for us. Let's see for a moment now what this way of escape involves. First, you have to be ready to accept God's diagnosis of your problem and his treatment for it. This ought not be too difficult for us, because when we're sick and call in the doctor, we expect the doctor to tell us what's wrong and to prescribe for us. If he's a good doctor and you're a wise patient, you'll put yourself in his hands and trust him. Second, and here's the rub, God insists on treating the whole person, not just the specific problem you're concerned about. And yet that's not unlike the doctor's approach, too. He not only prescribes drugs for your illness, he treats the whole person, mind as well as body. By his manner and experience, he gives you confidence, puts your mind at ease, and you begin to feel better already. Then he prescribes not only for the specific illness, but for your whole body, rest, and diet. Most times we're grateful and do what he says. Sometimes you're impatient, though. You'll take the drugs, but kick over the traces when it comes to rest or diet. But when God prescribes for us, we're almost always impatient when he insists on treating the whole person instead of the particular problem that's bothering us. We're skittish about getting religion. All we want is God to solve a problem. And yet this is precisely the way our Lord met the particular needs of men in his time. Do you remember the time they brought a paralytic to him? Our Lord ignored the man's paralysis at first and said, "Your sins are forgiven," and then turned to the man's paralysis. He knew that to treat the specific problem would be of little help unless he treated the whole person. Does that sound hopelessly biblical and out of date to you? Well, then listen to this. A woman attended the healing services in a downtown church in one of our large cities to get help for a heart condition. She went regularly. But after a considerable time and there was no improvement, she told the minister she had given up and would not return. He asked to have a talk with her. It came out that she had had a serious quarrel with her son, and they were now hopelessly estranged. When it was pointed out to her that this might well have something to do with her failure to find help, she asked, "Do you mean to say that it's a choice between making up with my son or keeping my heart condition?" The minister pointed out that, although it was by no means as clear-cut as that, the two were undoubtedly related. She answered, "I'll take my heart condition." God does not come to you with special prescriptions for some unusual or difficult problem. God's way out is to treat the whole person. His way is to make new men of us. You and I may simply want to be patched up. He insists on a complete renovation to steady, strengthen, and save not just a part of you, but the whole of you, so that you can face all of life, not merely that special problem for which you want help at the moment. Or to put it another way, if you call God in to fix up a problem, he's never content to stop there. He intends to make you over into a new person. It's not an easy road, I grant you, but the first step along the road may be simpler than you suppose. For example, when, perhaps, some kindly neighbor suggests to you with respect to your difficulty, why don't you go to church sometime? You know, that's not as evasive or as trite as it may sound. As a matter of fact, that's why I, and thousands of others, go to church, to get a new perspective for my problems, to see them from God's point of view, to let God in, to let God take over, and, if I'm not too stubborn, to make a new man of me. Paul is saying here that God will provide a way of escape, a way out of your difficulty. But as I warned you at the beginning, it's not your way, not any way that you would choose, perhaps. It's his way. He'll see us through that difficulty, and a lot more that we hadn't bargained for before he's through with us. He'll make a new person, a better, happier person of you, if you're not too stubborn. And in so doing, he'll lift you up until that old perplexing problem of yours will become quite literally a footnote to your life instead of the whole book.
Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness, come before his presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord is God. It is he that hath made us and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name. For the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth to all generations. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Ghost, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen.
Let us pray. O God, by whom the meek are guided in judgment, and light riseth up for the godly, grant us in all our doubts and uncertainties the grace to ask what thou wouldst have us do, that the spirit of wisdom may save us from false choices, and that in thy light we may see light, and in thy straight path may not stumble. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let us pray for all those in trouble or perplexity. O God, whose presence is everywhere and whose mercy never faileth, graciously regard all who are in trouble or danger, and especially those known to ourselves, whom we name in our hearts before thee. Guide the perplexed, defend the wronged, restore the lost, heal the sick, befriend the lonely, comfort the sorrowing, and receive the dying to thy rest. Through Jesus Christ our Lord.
Amen. Still our faith.
The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace.
We have presented Dr. Edmund A. Stimley of the Lutheran Theological Seminary in Philadelphia. His subject, God's Way Out. Music is by a choir of the Lutheran Church of the Redeemer in Atlanta, directed by the Reverend Charles R. Anders, Minister of Music. The Protestant Hour, transcribed in the studios of the Protestant Radio Center in Atlanta, is produced by your announcer, Ward Adams.
still my